C.S. Lewis, I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's such a great quote. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is because Christians have largely ceased to think that they have become so ineffective in this one. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? And we use that statement that they're so heavenly minded, they're of earthly good. I believe that when we are heavenly minded, we will be of earthly good. Because we recognize we're only here for a short while, we're only here for a time, and so we want to live it to the fullest and honor and glorify God. I think one of the great evidences that there is of a true relationship with God is how a person behaves when facing death. I think of all the acid tests, that's truly one of the greatest tests. That as we anticipate death, we don't face it with bitterness and regret, but we face death filled with hope and love in our hearts. And I hope that that's how we're anticipating being joined to the Lord. You see, will our faith carry us through unto death? I love what 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I was reading this week kind of an interesting little tidbit. It was referring to William Randolph Hearst. Of course, he has his great castle in San Simeon. He had one rule that was to any visitor that ever came to visit his castle there in San Simeon. And if you ever broke this rule, you were never invited to come back. And do you know what that rule was? You were never to mention death while you were there at San Simeon. There's some people that are like that today. And I think it's tragic when they're believers and they don't want to think about death. They don't want to talk about death. It's almost as if there's this great fear of death itself. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the word death simply means separation. And from the biblical perspective, it's when the soul and the spirit are separated from the body, is literally what it is. Well, Paul describes it here in verse 1 here. He says, for we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that's what he uses for the word death, torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, these first five chapters of 2 Corinthians are dealing with Paul's explanation of his ministry. And we came to a transition last time, and this is an interesting transition, where Paul was speaking, had been speaking about the ministry, but now Paul begins to focus on the minister. Paul had been speaking about the message, now he begins to focus upon the messenger. Paul had been speaking about the glory of the new covenant. Now he begins to speak about the weakness of the minister of the covenant. Now temporary tents versus permanent house. Again in verse 1, notice the difference between temporary and permanent. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Bible likens these bodies of ours to being a tent. When we get to heaven, it's transformed into a house. And what a contrast between a tent and a house. Well, here's the thought of our passage this evening. Believers know and long for their new body in which we will dwell at home with the Lord. And I hope that you're anticipating that this evening. Here's the three areas we want to look at tonight as we examine these eight verses. Verse 1 is, we know. And Paul says this, we know. We know these things. Well, how do we know these things? Then in verses 2 through 5, he says, we groan. In these tents, in these bodies, we groan. And then in verses 6 through 8, we trust. So we know, we groan, and we trust. Again, if you got the Calvary Chapel Rialto app, You go to this week, you go to Wednesday, click on Wednesday, and there's four pages of notes we're going to put up on the screen tonight. I would take notes tonight. I really would. I mean, this, I don't know if you've read the statistics on death. One out of one person dies. Did you know that? That's pretty high statistics, isn't it? How about this one? There are people dying today that have never died before. I know that's deep. It's really deep. But it is true. The only thing that's going to keep any of us from death is if Jesus comes back at the rapture for us. So instead of going by the way of the undertaker, we'll go the way of the overtaker. I like that one better. So the overtaker versus the undertaker. So we're going to face death, and we should anticipate that. But we do it with no fear. We do it with anticipation because we trade in these tents for permanent houses. It's a great deal. So let's pick it up here in verse 1, and let's talk about we know. So he says here in verse 1, for we know that if this earthly tent. The context of this is that Paul has just been speaking about in chapter 4 about the frailty of these human bodies. He was speaking about how frail these bodies are. If you go back to verse 16 of chapter 4, notice what Paul has been saying, and you can get the context of this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I want you to look down at your Bibles right now. If you look down at your Bible, you'll notice there are chapters. You see chapter 4, you see chapter 5. And then notice right underneath each verse, there is a number. So you got, you know, verses 1 through 18 in chapter 4. So you've got these numbers. Do you know that the chapters and the verses were put there by the translators? If we had original manuscripts, we would not see chapter 5 right now. We would not see chapter 4 right now. We would not see verses 1 through 8 right now. So the translators, attempting to help us, they put the chapters and the verses. And I think in some ways, it really is helpful. Can you imagine if there were no chapters and verses, and I say, just turn over to about the middle of 2 Corinthians. Boy, that would be fun, wouldn't it? I mean, trying to find where I was picking up at in chapter 5, verse 1 would be quite a challenge. But here's the downside. Sometimes the chapter breaks aren't real good. The translators attempted to keep the breaks at the breaks, but sometimes they don't do so. So I really believe that when we look down here at chapter 5, it really should be still chapter 4. And I want us to understand why. Because Paul has been speaking about the frailty of the human body, but now he transitions over to the death of the body. So we're like turning the chapter, and we just talked about the frailty of the body. We come into chapter 5, and now the body dies. So it would have been probably much better if it would have stayed in chapter 4, and we talk about this frail body, and then Paul goes, you know, these bodies are frail. But then when the body dies, we just continue. But now we cross over to chapter 5, and we now make this transition from the frailty of the human body to the death of the body. Now, notice what Paul says. We know. Now, I underlined that in my Bible. He did not say we feel. Notice that. Because if this was 2021, it would be I feel. That's what it would be. But he doesn't say that. He says I know. He doesn't say I think. He doesn't say we wish or I hope. He doesn't say that. He says we know. This word know means to know with certainty, to come to know through inspection. So what Paul is about to say is Paul knows with certainty that what he's about to speak is the absolute truth. There's no doubt in Paul's mind as he speaks about the death of the believer that the truths he's about to reveal are absolutely facts. They're facts. They're not feelings. They're facts. Now, how does one come to the facts regarding death? How can one be certain about the facts of death? And that's the million-dollar question. Well, there's two sources for attempting to answer the question of what happens at death. Number one, there is human speculation. If you're not using the Bible, you are using the source of human speculation. And there's all sorts of weird ideas when it comes to the subject of death. And I have been to many, many services. I've officiated many, many services. And I got to tell you, I have never, ever attended a service where the dead person went to hell. I got to tell you that. Every service I go to, you know, they it doesn't matter if you're an atheist. Doesn't matter if you're an agnostic. At the end of the day, it's like all dogs go to heaven. All people go to heaven when they die. And that comes through human speculation. We kind of in our minds have this judgment on how we judge a person that's good, a person that's bad. And really when push comes to shove, at the end of the day, all people go to heaven. And that's absolute, pure human speculation. I've had to do services for people that have committed suicide. I've had to do services for people that have been murdered. I have done all sorts of various services. And I mean, if I'm not sure that the person's a believer, I leave them in the hands of the Lord, because I can't think of a more gracious judge than the Lord himself. But to speculate that every single person that dies, even if they're an atheist, goes to heaven is absolutely insanity. So here's some of the views. How about reincarnation? And that is absolute speculation. That it's all based upon karma, one's good karma. They got good karma, bad karma. So you just keep getting life after life until you get it right. You've been a bad person, maybe you come back as a cockroach. I don't know. I think it's interesting, though, in America, we're so into ourselves that when we believe in reincarnation, we say, well, in my previous life, I was a king. If you're in India, you go, my previous life, I was a rat, you know, and that's what they think, because they don't really, we're so into ourselves. So you've got this reincarnation where you keep going back and coming back, going back and coming back, until you get it right. And the Bible, of course, does not say that at all. Of course, I was brought up in Catholicism, and we were taught purgatory. And the whole idea of purgatory is you're not bad enough to go to hell, but you're not good enough to go to heaven. So you kind of go to this spiritual waiting place. I like calling it West Valley Detention Center. It's like a spiritual West Valley Detention Center where you have to go there until people say enough masses for you, they pray enough, they give enough, till finally you can be considered good enough so that you can make it into heaven. There's another speculation called annihilationism, or simply annihilation. Annihilation teaches that every human being is born immortal. But if a person continues to resist God and go against God, their immortality is taken away and they cease to exist. Again, that's quite a comfort for those that have lived wicked lives. They just cease to exist. But the Bible doesn't say that. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 25 says, verse 46 says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there are those that would like to believe in annihilationism or to annihilate, and that with the idea that they've lived a wicked life, that when they die, they just cease to exist. There's another belief. This is another, again, human speculation that's called universalism, which basically teaches that in the end, everybody's saved. Even the devil turns around. At the end, everybody is saved. Everybody belongs to God. Everyone goes to the resting place. And of course, the Bible says that's not true. Matthew 13:30 says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what I've just spoken to you is simply human speculation. There's all sorts of, there's pantheism, all sorts of various belief systems, and they're just pure human speculation. But what the other option is, divine revelation. And that's what we're looking at this evening here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is giving divine revelation. God literally gave the words to Paul. The Spirit of God breathed into Paul the words that Paul was to write. And God used Paul's distinct personality in the writing out of these words that we're looking at right now. They're literally God breathed. God superintended his purpose and his words to come through the Apostle Paul. We, of course, have the gospel records. All four gospels refer to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you look at those resurrections, and it even goes into 1 Corinthians, that all of them were at different times of the day. They were under different circumstances. Some were one person, two people. 1 Corinthians 15 mentions that Jesus appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. He appeared over and over and over again, so there was no doubt that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He even appeared to Thomas, in which he allowed Thomas to put his hands literally into his side and to see his hands, the imprint of where the nails and the spear had been driven into Christ. So over and over again, there's without any objections or any challenges to it, Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead. And then when you look at the account of the apostles, you have 11 apostles that all died hideous martyrs' deaths because they would not renounce the resurrected Lord. And you look at these men prior to the resurrection, they were terrified. But after the resurrection, they had a boldness. They were changed. They had the Holy Spirit living in them. And every single one of them, with the exception of John, the beloved, died a martyr's death. Matter of fact, when it came to Peter's time to be crucified, Peter told his executioners, "I'm not worthy to die the way my Savior died." So they said, okay. So they hung him on a cross upside down. And it just goes on and on and on. Every single one of these men were willing to die a martyr's death because they believed in the resurrected Lord. They had seen the resurrected Lord. So this is why Paul could say, "We know," or "I know." Because it was God-breathed. He had even seen the resurrected Lord. Even though he was born out of time, he had seen Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. We actually have an entire chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 is an entire chapter of the Bible dealing with the resurrection. It's called the Hope Chapter. We're in this entire chapter. We just looked at it sometime back. Few months back, and we studied that entire chapter. Psalms 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." That's heaven's perspective. So he says that if the earthly tent, which is our house, so Paul is referring to the body as a tent. He's referring to the fact that a tent is temporary. It's only for a time. It's not made to last forever. And so the tent is our house. It's that which has been given to us by God. It's the house in which it works for us down here on earth. And you think about our bodies, it's like right now, this time of year, I'm hearing people complain about the heat. It's just so hot. I can hardly wait, till fall comes, And then when fall comes, they'll say, "I can hardly wait till spring comes," and that's what we'll do. "Oh, I'm so cold right now. I just wish it was warmer." And then when it's warmer, "Oh, I wish it was cooler." And so we have to eat, and we have, we have to pamper these bodies because they're tents. They're made to dwell down here is what we have to do. You go into very, very frigid or cold water, you have to put on a wetsuit. Because these bodies of ours can't handle 50 degree water. It would just absolutely, they'll absolutely fall apart. They'll freeze to death. You got pilots that get into special suits when they go up into the atmosphere because of the pressures, and they have to have these pressurized suits because these bodies of ours were not made for that environment. So these bodies that we have been created by God, and they're suited for this earth. They're just called a tent is what it is. And he says, which is our house, or literally tabernacle. And this word is literally skin. It's temporary. I'll never forget, I was officiating a funeral service a number of years ago over at Rose Hill. And it was during the winter, and it was raining. And, you know, when they know it's going to rain, they always bring these little awnings to the gravesite, you know, so they could do that. Well, this awning that they brought, man, it had better days. I mean, it had holes in it. So as I was speaking, water was dripping in on the people. And I thought, this is a great illustration. I said, do you know what the Bible says? The Bible calls these bodies tents. Tents get holes in them like this, you know, and they start dripping and falling apart, you know. And I was able to use that little awning there at Rose Hill as a beautiful description of these bodies of ours just being temporal tents. They fray and everything. I'm not a camper. The best part about camping to me is coming home. That's the best part about camping. Because if I go camping, I'll lay on an anthill or something. That's where I'll put my bed or something, you know. Or I'll lay on a pine cone and I'll get up. My back will be all tweaked out or something. You know, it's like, I just not into it. And the point is that tents are temporary. They're temporal. I tell people, I'll go camping in a tent if I can reach over on the wall of the tent and move the thermostat. I mean, that to me is a great tent. But that's not what tents are. Tents are just made temporarily for just a period of time. And so he says this skin, this temporary, I find it interesting in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, Paul was a tent maker by trade. Paul had been a Pharisee, and his line of work to make ends meet was a tent maker. So here as Paul is thinking about the human body, he can really pull some illustrations and he can really make it come alive because Paul was a tent maker. That's literally what he did. So as he's thinking about making tents, he's thinking about these bodies of ours, how temporal they are and how they're not made to last forever. I like what 2 Peter 1:13 says, and I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling or tent to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of this earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to us. I know that there's a time in which we got to pull up the stakes or pull up the pegs, is what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So these bodies of ours are not made for heaven. These bodies of ours could not handle heaven. They're made for here. This is what they're made for. So when we want to be with the Lord and when these bodies break down, God has to transform us into a state where we can enjoy heaven and we can exist in heaven. But these bodies of ours will never do. So he says that if this earthly house is torn down, now, there's two options for this to be torn down. It's either death or it's the rapture. And that's the two options that we have. We're going to leave these bodies either through death or God's going to transform them, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. These bodies are going to be transformed. We don't know when our time will come. No one knows. No one can definitively say, well, you know, I'm going to live for another year. I'm going to live for another 20 years. We just don't know. I like what Ecclesiastes 9:12 says. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. So no one knows when his hour or his time will come. But notice what Paul says. You know, we leave these bodies, we have a building from God. Notice we have. Notice it's an assurance of a present position. Paul is absolutely assured that when he leaves this tent, or this tent is laid aside, he is absolutely assured that God has provided an eternal building for him. It's going to go from a tent to a building. And boy, what a contrast that is. From something that is temporal to something that is permanent. That's what Paul speaks of. Now, Paul gives five facts regarding this dwelling. I want to mention these quickly, but in this verse, there are five things that Paul says. First of all, he calls it a building. Notice that the tent is replaced with a building. It's no longer temporary. That's when we enter into eternity. We enter into that which is eternal. Notice the second thing, that this building is from God. Notice where the body comes from. It's the Lord. God is the one that gives us the building. He is the one. Number three says, a house not made with hands. So it's not physical. It's not man-made. It does not come through a human source. It comes from God. When Jesus was referring to his death and his resurrection, in Mark 14:58, notice these words, and we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. So liken unto the body that Jesus Christ himself had, he is going to create this new house for us. It's not going to be made by human hands, it's going to be made by God himself. God is the one that is going to do that. Number four, it's eternal. It will last forever. We will be in this new, resurrected, transformed bodies forever. Never will have an end. And then notice number five, in the heavens. So that's where these bodies are designed for. They're designed for heaven. The tents we have are designed for earth. This is where we dwell. This is where they work. The hands that are going to create the new house is the Lord himself who's going to do it. It's going to be for eternity. It's going to be for heaven itself. Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let's read this. This is a reference to the rapture in which God is going to absolutely transform these bodies of ours. Every one of us here tonight that are believers, there should not be a believer here tonight that is fearful of death. If you name the name of Jesus, if you are born again tonight, you should not have a fear of death. Matter of fact, as we get into this, Paul's going to say he anticipates it. He actually said he would rather depart and be with the Lord. Is what he says. So tonight, you know, as we're talking about death, and if you are struggling tonight with that, you know, that's what prayer after the service is all about. You can come forward tonight, and we would love to pray with you. There should not be a fear at all of death. Now, I know some people freak out over the procedure of death, but we should not be fearful of death itself. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, they've died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So we're not to grieve over believers that have gone before us. Those that grieve over those that have left, they don't have the hope that we have. We expect them to be grieving. We expect them to literally live lives that are just out of control because they don't have the hope. They don't have the anchor that we have. They don't have it. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So at the rapture, those that have gone before us that have died will join Jesus as Jesus returns for his church. So those that have gone before us, that have departed and gone to heaven, Jesus comes back in our lifetime, they will first be given their resurrected bodies, and they will be with Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 15, it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So they will receive their bodies first. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So what about us? Do we know and believe that Jesus has a new body for us? Do you believe that this evening? So we're going to move on to the subject of groaning. But we need to, before we leave it tonight, do we know and believe that Jesus will have a new body for us? Do we believe that in that new body, we will be living with Jesus for all of eternity? Not a bad trade from Rialto, is it? And when you think about it, not a bad trade. That's what he's talking about. And why we would be fearful of that, why we would say, let's change the subject, I don't want to talk about it. I'd love to talk about it. Because that's our hope. We know this. So he brings us now to verses 2 through 5, and Paul says, "But right now we groan." So he says in verse 2, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." So when he says, "For indeed in this house we groan," I try to be as biblical as I can, so I groan all the time. So that's what we should do. Because these bodies of ours are breaking down. They're not the way they used to be. You know, when you're younger, you know, it's amazing. Some of them, you know, play basketball, you water ski, you know, you do all this stuff. And then as you get older, maybe the next day you go out and pull weeds, and the next morning you get up and say, the only part of me that's working is my thumb, is the remote control. That's about all I can work today, you know. It's because these bodies of ours just begin to break down, or they just can't. They can't heal themselves like they used to. They don't bounce back. Oh, they can bounce back, but it just takes longer. But that's okay. Because what he's describing is these bodies or these tents were not made to last forever. One of the things that I have seen over the years as a pastor that just never ceases to amaze me is you could be at the bedside of someone that is dying. I mean, their body is maybe just been ravaged by cancer, or they have some debilitating disease, and they can hardly speak. But even though they're laying there, they're talking about places that they would like to visit. And I've seen this so many times. Oh, I would love, if I could go anywhere right now, I'd love to go back and see Niagara Falls. I'd like to go back to the Grand Canyon. Oh, I would like to go back east and just see the fall colors one more time. And you know what that's revealing is though their body is broken down, their spirit's eternal. It still wants to go to various quests. It wants to go places. It wants to see things. Because that spirit part of us is eternal. The soul part is the unique personality that we have. And so here's a person that's racked, that's at the point of death, but they're talking about going places. They're talking about going on vacation and doing all this. It's because that reveals to us, as the Bible says, we're made up of a spirit, soul, and a body. Though the body is a tent and it's breaking down, the spirit is eternal. It will live forever and ever and ever, and that unique person that you are will go on forever and ever and ever. And so what Paul is describing is the tent, to that physical part that's absolutely breaking down. And Paul says, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Longing to be out of this broken, frayed tent and to get that new body and be with the Lord. That's the anticipation. Now he says, why would we not long for our dwelling from heaven? And I think one of the reasons is because we're so focused on life here and now. And that's where the problem comes in. We're so focused on living this life. We're so focused on the enjoyments of this life that we don't anticipate going to be with the Lord, being with God forever. This is the point. We're so focused upon the here and now. And again, it's a tragic thing. And you see people that it doesn't matter, you know, they've worked a really good job and they work it and work it and work it, you know, to the point to where they really can't do their job anymore. And then that finally that day comes in which they have their farewell party for you and they hand you a watch and you go, for all these years, this is when I get a watch, you know. It's like, wow. I don't think pocket watches are in style anymore. So this is what we get, you know, at the end of this life. We should be anticipating the life after. I don't think for myself, a few hours goes by that I don't think about it. I mean, you're thinking about what you're doing right now. You're thinking about going to be with the Lord. You're thinking about your rewards. You're thinking about the reunion, those that you're going to see and anticipate seeing them. I like what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. These are actually some of the last words written by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy was his last letter, and he's writing to Timothy, literally passing the torch to Timothy. And I like this word that he uses. He says, my departure. This word departure literally means to take down one's tent, is what it means. You could even translate it to pull up the tent pegs and move on. So here's Paul that years before is speaking here in 2 Corinthians about the fact that these bodies are tents and there's a time coming in which we replace the tent with a house. Here he is, some of the last words that he speaks. He says, you know, it's time to pull up the tent pegs. It's time to wrap up the tent and move on, is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, for the non-believer, it's anything but that. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus tells a story about a rich man and a poor man that both died. And I don't believe that that account is a parable, because in parables, you never gave a person a name. And in this account, Jesus actually gives names. So I believe that it was a true account of two people that died and the two different places that they went to. So let me describe to you what happens to the non-believer when they die, the person that has not trusted Jesus Christ. In this particular account, there are 10 things, and I'm going to mention these real quickly, and we'll put them up on the screen itself. The first one is, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. So in hell, the rich man could see. Some people say, you know, you cease to exist. That's not so. In hell, this rich man could see. Number two, being in torment, he could feel. Number three, seeing Abraham and Lazarus, he could recognize while he was in hell. Number four, he cried and said, he could speak while he was in hell. Number five, Abraham, have mercy, he could plead. Number six, I am tormented in this flame so he could suffer. He was suffering in this final state. Number 7, Abraham said to him, he could hear. Number 8, son, remember, he had memory of the past. Number 9, send my brethren. He could also reflect. He realized that he had brothers that weren't right with the Lord. So he wanted Abraham to go and warn them not to come to this place. And then number 10, lest they come, so he could think ahead. Well, that doesn't sound like annihilation, does it? I mean, here's someone that has full control over their faculties. They can remember, they can think, they can feel, they can speak, they can hear. So will be the final state for those that reject Jesus Christ and don't go to heaven. This will be their final state. So Paul says in verse 3, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Now, what does this mean here in verse 3 when he says found naked? What does it mean? Well, it can mean two things. And let me just give the two different suggestions on what this could possibly mean. First of all, some say that being in this physical body is being naked, because it's a tent versus a house. So they're saying that when Paul says being naked, that's a reference to the tent versus the house. And they're saying basically when you look at it, the tent is basically being naked when you give it in comparison to the house. The second view is that others say that it describes those that die before the rapture that don't have their new bodies yet. Because those that have gone before us, we have loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord, they don't have resurrected bodies yet because the rapture hasn't happened yet. So they're in some state, and it's for better purpose, some like to refer to this as simply being the intermediate state. And that's not a biblical term, but it's a term that describes the state that our loved ones are in that have gone into heaven. They're ahead of us in heaven. They still don't have glorified bodies yet because Jesus hasn't come for the church. And when he comes for the church, 1 Corinthians 4, they're the first ones to receive glorified bodies. But they don't have glorified bodies yet. We have our bodies, but they don't have theirs yet. So how are they in heaven right now? Are they just like little spirits floating around in heaven right now? No, because when we looked at the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John looked over at Elijah and Moses, and they even recognized them. Though they had been gone for thousands of years, they looked over at Moses, and I don't think he had a little name tag. I'm Moses from the Old Testament. I don't think it said that either, or I'm Elijah from the Old Testament. I don't think it said that either. But they were able to look at them, and they knew exactly that that was Elijah, and that was Moses. But they were in a type of physical body of some type in which they were able to recognize them. So for better term, we refer to this as the intermediate state in which from now until the rapture, God temporarily gives them a special body, a body probably like the one that Moses had, one in which Elijah had, in which they were recognizable. They still aren't the glorified bodies and the transformed bodies that we're all going to receive at the rapture. They'll get theirs first, then we'll get ours. But it's this intermediate state is probably what he's referring to. I remember one time I was at a pastor's conference and we talked about this for 2 hours and I was like ready to commit suicide. I really was. I was like so over it. Because some of these pastors were just really getting into this and they were saying all this stuff. And I think the problem is because you're drinking shots of espresso and I think you need to knock this stuff off. And they were like trying to figure this whole thing out. And I'm like, so I am so over this thing. And so again, all we can do is we can say there's two ways of looking at this, that when he talks about naked, he's talking about the fact that it's not a permanent body, or else we can look at it as some intermediate state that God gives us this temporary body that the saints of the Old Testament had and the saints of the New Testament will have until the rapture, in which God then will give us all new glorified bodies like the body that Jesus had. But for right now, they get this intermediate state. Now listen to this in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Now, how do you like that perspective? Paul's going, the only reason I would want to remain here and not go to heaven is because God is using me right now in a special way. But really, a push comes to shove, I would much rather leave this body and receive my house and be with the Lord in heaven. That's what Paul is saying. And that's heaven's perspective. He says the same thing here when we get to verse 8. That's the same thing that he says. Knowing to depart and be with the Lord is much better. Then you got Christians today that are freaking out about death. There's something wrong. There's wrong thinking here. We're either too much in love with this world and we're not thinking about the next one. We're so entrenched here that we can't leave freely and think about going to be with the Lord. So in verse 4, he says, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. So Paul says this now a second time. If you go back to verse 2, he says, for indeed, in this house we groan. So now he comes to verse 4, and he says, indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan. And I think the point here is that no one, absolutely no one, gets through this life without groaning. Everyone that lives on this planet is going to hurt. There isn't anyone that goes through this life without pain. Job says, man is born for adversity as sparks fly up. I don't care if you're a multimillionaire, you do a careful look at that person's life and you'll find that there's pain. Every once in a while we see it, right now on the news, that whole thing with Britney Spears, fighting, it's just got all this money and fighting over conservatorship and all this stuff. You see people that are like that Lindsay Lohan, wasn't her, that was, or Paris Hilton, all these other people that have all of this, millions and millions of dollars, and they go into a store and shoplift. It's like figure. No one gets through this life, no one skates through this life without groaning. Everybody hurts. It's the old saying that says, only one son has God without sin, but none without sorrow. Everybody hurts. Everybody goes through this life and they experience pain. No one ever gets through it. I read this story about this man that was so wealthy. He had everything. He had this incredible home. He had so much. He wasn't feeling good, and so after careful tests, it revealed that he had a terminal condition and he was going to die. So he and his wife met with the doctor, and the doctor just finally said, you just need to go home. There's nothing more we can do for you. You need to prepare for death. Well, they had this little girl, I think she was like 4 or 5 years old, and mom was attempting to explain to the little girl that dad needed to go. Dad needed to go to a faraway country. That was the way she was describing death to her. So the little girl goes up to her father as he's laying in bed, and she says, Papa, have you got a home in that new land you're going to? And that struck the man's heart so deeply because he realized that his whole life he was preparing for this tent. He was doing everything he could to build himself a name and to build an empire and to have a home and to have all of that stuff. But he had given very little thought to the new land that he was going to enter into. And the question was, did he have a dwelling there? And the answer to that was no. And it struck him so deeply. And all of us should be thinking about that. What's going to happen to me? Do I have a relationship with the Lord? Do I have a home in the heavenlies? When I leave this tent, where will I go and why? Do I have the assurance that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? So he goes on and he says, being burdened. And this word burden means to carry a heavy weight or to be weighed down or to be pressed down. So he describes this life as being that of a temporal tent that is wearing out at the same time carrying this unbearable weight. This weight that we just want to be relieved of. We just want to get this thing off ourselves because we do not want to be unclothed but to be clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is referred to as the weight of the mortals. All of us have this heavy burden. We all have things that we would love to cast off, things we'd like to get rid of. Turn over to Romans 8:20. Let's see what Paul had said about this when he was speaking to the Roman believers. He does such a great job because he describes this as a worldwide problem. This was a problem that affected all of creation, this heavy, heavy weight that's upon all of us, because it's all part of God's plan of redemption. God wants to set us free. He wants to redeem us. He wants to complete his work in us and through us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility or emptiness, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So he describes this whole world of ours, and you look at this world of ours, it's just wearing out. It's just messed up. And when Jesus died on the cross, he not only died for the sins of the world, but he also died to redeem this earth, to correct what sin has done to this world of ours. So verse 5 says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. So God's purpose, it was God who has allowed all of this. It is God who has brought about this weight and all of this so that we would never say that this is where I want to stay forever. It brings us to the point where we realize this is so temporal. This is so temporary. This is what it is. You know, when you think about salvation, and the Bible describes salvation in three tenses, past, present, and future. When the Bible refers to salvation, it first of all thinks of being pardoned of sin. That's the penalty of sin. So when we confess our sins to Jesus, we put our faith in Jesus, we turn from our sins, we are pardoned in our sins. And that what that means is that the penalty of sin is dealt with by Jesus. This penalty of sin. Next, because we're born again, God then deals with the power of sin. That we don't have to yield to sin anymore. We can live differently because now we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We don't have to do everything that our flesh tells us to do or the temptations of the world. So we've been freed from the penalty of sin. We have been set free from the power of sin. But what he's referring to here is the presence of sin. So that's the three tenses of salvation. So we have pardon of sin. We have the power over sin, and lastly is the presence of sin. And that's what these glorified bodies are all about. God is going to transform these bodies that will no longer be bound. They'll be free. No longer to be tempted again. No longer to be dictated to do this and do that. We'll be in glorified bodies like the body that Jesus had in which we can serve God for all of eternity in glorified bodies. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So we're going to see Jesus Christ. We're going to be in his image. We're going to be known as he has known us. Our minds are going to be open and we're going to understand the things of God. It's like right now life is like the backside of a tapestry that isn't real glorious. He's going to turn it around and we're going to understand it, what God has been doing. And then notice God's pledge, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The word pledge means down payment, are an earnest of more to follow. Isn't it great to know that when God makes a pledge and God makes a promise, he always carries it out? Some of us have all sorts of projects that we've started that we've never finished. It's just amazing. I'm telling you, when I start something, I like to finish it. I don't like to leave anything unfinished. And you can ask the staff here, they'll tell you that. I'm obnoxious when it comes to that. When we start something, we're going to see it through. We're going to finish it. And sometimes, some of the projects we start, we aren't able to finish them because maybe we're working on something physical and you can't get the part anymore. You have to wait another year because of COVID or something. You have to wait a whole year to get it or something. And you can't get the part. And so you're prevented from completing a task that you started, but you aren't able to finish it. That just drives me crazy. But isn't it wonderful to know that God has made a pledge that he's going to see it through? That these bodies of ours that are temporal tents, God has promised that he's going to replace them with a house. He's going to complete what he started. And the very proof of that is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. That's sort of like he uses it in Ephesians 1 as the engagement ring. That's actually the term that he uses. We have the Spirit as a pledge. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like the engagement ring. It's saying that a marriage is going to follow the engagement. So God is saying that with this redemption, I'm going to see it through. I'm going to complete it. You'll get rid of that tent and get that house. I promise you, and the very proof of it is the Holy Spirit that's living in you. And now in verses 6 through 8, we now have "we trust." So Paul says in verse 6, "Therefore, being always of good courage." Now, what's the therefore? Well, that we are in a tent that's wearing out. That God's purpose is that he's going to give us a new body that will be suited for heaven. We have the Holy Spirit as a down payment and guarantee of that future work that God's going to complete. So with that said, being always of good courage, are literally bold and confident. We know it's a sure thing. We know that what God has started, he's going to see it through. So our courage in the absence. Notice, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So, when the believer leaves this body, he goes into the very presence of God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That is the believer's calling. That is the believer's life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Look at verse 7. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So our courage through our walk is, when he uses the term walk, he's referring to our lifestyle. He's talking about our practice, the walk of the believer, the practice of the believer, the life of the believer, is by faith and not by sight. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 13, he already mentioned this already. He mentioned this previously with the body that was breaking down. Now he refers to the body that is broken, that is gone. And chapter 4, verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. So we also believe, therefore also we speak. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen is eternal. And that's the perspective of a Christian. Heaven is more real to me than even being here right now talking. Heaven is so real. The anticipation of going to heaven is so real. It is. And that's walking by faith, not by sight. And every one of us in this room should have that same assurance. That's the assurance of walking by faith, that heaven is so real. To be absent from this body means I will be present with the Lord. When I leave this body, I will be in His presence. It's a really good book. It was put out a number of years ago, and I love the title of 1 Minute After You Die. It's a great book. 1 Minute After You Die talks about what happens. You are ushered right into the presence of God. You are ushered right into His very presence. Revelation 4 and 5 describes heaven as a place of beauty, a place of worship. This incredible description of heaven, the two scenes of Revelation 4 and 5. 1 minute after I die. Verse 8 says, we are of good courage. Again, he reaffirms that he's walking by faith, not by sight. This is where he's walking. It's not that which he could see, but by faith he is assured of it. Notice our courage through desire. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That's the exact same thing that he said in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a dear old saint that went to be with the Lord a number of years ago, and I'm trying to remember how many years ago it was. I want to say it was right around 2004. And this man's name was Jimmy Snowden. And I tell you, I love this guy. He was in almost close to 90 years of age. You know what he used to say to me? He goes, you know what, Pastor, you and me are partners in crime. We just haven't been caught. I love him. So here he is, close to 90, and he's the one I spoke about before, that he lived at this mobile home park down here on Valley, and he used to get up on the mobile home roofs and change the cooler pads for the people that lived in the mobile home. And he says, I have to stick around and help the old people. That's what he used to say. This guy close to 90. Well, his wife's name was Irene, and she had come down with cancer, and she really only lived a few months. It was just a bad stage 4 cancer came over her, and so she died. And oh, you could tell when she died, it really broke this guy's heart. I mean, I actually did his 60th wedding renewal. He was been married over 60 years, and they were just like gloves. I mean, they just loved each other, and they just an awesome couple. So when she died, it really, really broke his heart. Well, it came about as a few years later that he went to the doctors, and they diagnosed him as having cancer too. And I'll never forget what he said. He says, you know what, Pastor? He says, I'm going to see Irene, and I'm also going to say hi to your wife for you. That's what he said. And I'll never forget that. As he faced death, there was no fear at all in Jimmy's life. Jimmy anticipated seeing Jesus. He anticipated having a reunion. You know, some reunions don't work. You know what I'm talking about. You know, Uncle Harry shows up with a lampshade on his head and acts like an idiot or something. You know these reunions, they just generally, they always have problems. But this is going to be a reunion that actually works. Everybody's going to behave themselves. You know, we're going to be in heaven, so everybody's going to get along. And so this is going to be one of the greatest reunions. You know, wanting to go to heaven should never keep us from our responsibilities of earth. We can anticipate heaven every day, and I think we should, but at the same time, it should never, ever keep us from being responsible here and now. We want to look forward to seeing the Lord. We want to be in His presence. We want to do that. But at the same time, we have work to do. Jesus said, occupy till I come. So we want to stay faithful to the Lord while we're here, is what we want to do. But it should never, ever keep us from doing what needs to be done here. So by way of application, the question is, do we have fear or confidence in death? I want to, by way of application, those 3 points as we close. Number one, we know. Do you know you will receive a body from God? I hope that every one of us here tonight that are born again, I hope you have the assurance that you are going to receive a new body from God, because the Bible promises it. So I hope tonight that you know that. Number two, we groan. Do you look forward to a new body? Do you look forward to it? Even if you're doing good physically, you still should be looking forward to it, because you're going from a tent to a house. And then lastly, number three, we trust. Do you long to see His face? Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we're going to see His face. And that should really be the driving force for all of us. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Him. We're going to see the one that loves us and died for us. The one that is with us. We're going to see Him face to face.